Today we're going to be talking about the distinctiveness of discipleship. And before we get started, let us have a word of prayer. We are grateful, Father, to be here on your Sabbath day, and just now as we enter into your study, we thank you for the stories that we're going to read about, and we would ask that in each story we would find precisely something for our each heart that might draw us closer to you, Father. And we thank you in Christ's name. We're also thankful. I would add that we are nearing home. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Rodney. That was a good song. This morning, let's turn to Luke 8. And we're going to be reading verses 4 through 15 as we begin the study on the distinctiveness of discipleship. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. There's probably several other translations out there. They'll be close. And just follow along here. Luke 8, verse 4 through 15. One day Jesus told this story to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. This seed began to grow, but soon it withered and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him what the story meant. This is his reply. "You have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But I am using these stories to conceal everything about it from the outsiders so that scripture might be fulfilled." Then Jesus quoted from Isaiah. There's a short little quote there. I'm going to flip back to Matthew, where the same story is told, to pick up the entire Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. "You will hear my words, but you will not understand. You will see what I do, but you will not perceive its meaning. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears will not hear. They have closed their eyes so that their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear. Their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." This is the meaning of the story. The seed is God's message. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the message, but then the devil comes and steals it away and prevents them from believing and being saved. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy, but like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. They believe for a while and then wilt when the hot winds of testing blows through. The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. So they never grow into maturity. But the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's message. They cling to it and steadily produce a huge harvest. Now, did you hear the description of the distinctiveness of a discipleship in that story? Which verse was it? Was anybody reading along? Here we go, verse 15. The good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's message, and what do? They cling to it and steadily produce a huge harvest. Did you just hear a description of your spiritual journey? Each of us, with our reception of the gospel, is identified in this Bible story. We either fall into one of four groups, don't we? We simply need to pick ourselves out from whichever scenario we fit into. I trust that we'll find ourselves in the fourth group, the fourth crop that grew so bountifully here. So today we have a question. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ these days? We're all waiting for his return, are we not? Well, what does it mean to be a follower of his? What does it mean to be a Christian? Is it possible that 21st century Christians are very similar to first century Christian believers? Or are we something different altogether? There are so many different Christian religions today, aren't there? I wonder if it's possible that modern day Christians have lost sight of what it actually means to be a follower of Christ. Do you see that happening at all? In many ways, it seems as though the Christian discipleship is now linked to an external observation of a religion rather than a deep commitment and a relationship experience with Christ himself. When Christianity is addressed in our day and age, many times it's in the context of church membership or in a particular country that we live in. Example would be that we all live in a Christian nation. And so the folks in the Middle East look on us in a particular vein, and we who live here look on it as a different sort of a thing, but it's considered a Christian nation. Egypt, on the other hand, is a Muslim, okay, or in biblical terms, pagan, right? So, depending on where you live. During his earthly ministry, Jesus recognized that there would be a wide variety of motives in those who were going to follow him. Some would be enamored with his teachings and his miracles. Others would come just to see what's going on there in Galilee. They were curious, and of course there were those who had ulterior motives. Jesus then and now does not want anybody to follow him except if they have a motive of a genuine commitment. Now, to distinguish his authentic followers, Jesus has left for us the description of a true disciple. Are you aware of that? Would you, his disciples of the day, like to hear these criteria? Please turn to John 8. There's a several verse story that happened in John 8 that we'll be reviewing for the next few minutes here this morning. John 8, and we'll start in about verse 31. Again, reading from the New Living Translation. In this passage, Jesus makes at least four valuable points, and there may be more, four valuable points in distinguishing the characteristics of his disciples. Anybody here consider themselves a disciple of Christ? Praise the Lord. Well, these points, as valid as they were in those days, I suspect they're still valid today. I think you'll see that they are. Point number one, as we get started here, a true disciple exhibits perseverance. Sam, in the article he mentioned, I think you said, was it unwavering faithfulness? Was that the phrase you used in that little story? Something of that nature? Perseverance. True disciple exhibits perseverance. John 8:31 through 33. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, And you can read, he was talking to the Jews here, okay? You are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone on earth. What do you mean, set free? Now, this was an odd interaction because here the Jews had been slaves to Egypt and Babylon, and now they were occupied by Rome. And so here they are saying, we've never been slaves to anyone. At times, at Jesus' time, as his ministry, at times large crowds followed the master. And he realized that many of them would make impulsive decisions for him. Some decisions would be insincere, some of them would be true and authentic. He knew that many would eventually make a decision to leave his fold once they were in it. So right at the get-go, Jesus pointed out that perseverance would be a sign of a true disciple. As most of you know, discipleship is not the excitement of a moment. Rather, it's the patient continuance in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. As Jesus put it, you are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings. What other phrases might we use in place of perseverance? We already used one, was continuance. What was that? Steadfastness. Steadfast faith. Any other terms? Dedication. Okay. How about, I read in one translation, abide. And we know that abide at times means to endure or to pursue or to proceed. As what was that? Stick-to-itiveness. Okay. Now that's one of the phrases, okay? Stick-to-itiveness. How about to cling to, as it said here? Cling to. Or as somebody says, to keep on keeping on. Okay, you know who that is. Or to simply hang in there. Okay. So it is by discipline and determination that one follows Jesus consistently and continuously. Okay? Not something that simply happens. The genuine evidence is in the intentional, sustained effort. Remember that this group are those who have, like Daniel, purposed in their heart. They made an intentional decision. They have purpose in their heart. These are the same group who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So the message this morning out of this text is, hang in there. Persevere. Be dedicated. What was the word you used? Stick to it. Okay? There's all kinds of distractions. And I mean, things that we don't even dream of. The devil will use anything, even things that are great. Okay? What does the word gluttony mean? In the narrow sense, it means overeating. But in the big sense, it means what? Too much of a good thing. Selfishness. Okay? So, too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. Remember to hang in there. Okay, point two, a true disciple is given freedom. John 8, and I would encourage you to read this last portion of John 8 at some point, all in a row, let's say. We're going at it in a piecemeal fashion. A true disciple is given freedom. So to a group of potential disciples, Jesus taught that it is sin that leads us into bondage. Going through life trusting only in ourselves, our own opinions, our own almighty sovereignty will for sure lead us into a detrimental bondage. Jesus taught that, and haven't we seen hundreds, if not thousands, of years of example for that? You see, no one who follows Jesus can be a law unto himself. Jesus taught us a way that leads to a different kind or a different type of slavery. A true disciple is one who will renounce his own way and will endorse wholeheartedly the way of Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit in Sabbath school class this morning about this. We're happy to wholeheartedly endorse the way of Jesus Christ. This type of slavery leads to genuine freedom. Freedom in Jesus Christ. So the distinctiveness of Christian discipleship is freedom within our service to the Master. The true disciple of Jesus Christ lives to please only one person. Who is it? Jesus Christ. And in order to live for Him, in order to please Him, we must be willing to put forth effort to get to know Him personally. Okay, point number 3, verse 39 through 47. Let's back up and read 34 through 38. I neglected to read that. Jesus replied, "I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be indeed free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because my message does not find a place in your heart. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father." "Oh, our father is Abraham," they declared. "No," Jesus replied, "for if you were children of Abraham, you would follow his good example. I told you the truth I heard from God, but you are trying to kill me. Abraham wouldn't do a thing like that." "No, you are obeying your real father when you act that way." They replied, "We were not born out of wedlock. Our true father is God himself." Then Jesus told them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he has sent me. Why can't you understand what I am saying? It is because you are unable to do so. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, naturally you don't believe me. When you can truthfully accuse me of which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone whose father is God gladly listens to the words of God. And since you don't, it proves that you are not God's children." You see, the Jews had this claim to be Abraham's children, and by physical lineage and genetics, they were correct. However, Jesus taught that true discipleship was not one of mere physical ascent. Many of these claimants that were with him were living lives that were contrary to Abraham's example. They actually sought to kill Jesus and his prophets, and they were successful much of the time. They slandered the name of Jesus, who told them that they were not God's children because they did not reflect his character. Then Jesus set the record straight as to whom they belonged to. The behavior of the Jews in Christ's day was wholly uncharacteristic of God's true children. In volume 5 of the Testimonies to the Church, we read the following. "There is in human nature a tendency to run to extremes." You think that's still true today? "From one extreme to another, entirely opposite. Many are fanatics. They are consumed by a fiery zeal, which is then mistaken for religion. But character is the true test of discipleship. Have they the meekness of Christ? Have they his humility and sweet benevolence? Is the soul temple emptied of pride, arrogance, selfishness, and censoriousness? If not, then they know not what spirit they are of. They don't realize that true Christianity consists in bearing much fruit to the glory of God. We must understand that character is the only thing that is developed on this earth, which is then taken to heaven. There will not be character development in heaven. Isn't that an amazing thought? The characters that we have here are the same ones we're going to take to heaven. And that is why the importance of developing a character that reflects God. You see, God's children behave like He does. Their lives reflect that He is their Father and they are His children. You might even say they have the love of Jesus in their hearts. Jesus also said, whoever belongs to God hears whatever he has to say. So if one is born of God, they will live in accordance with their master's character. And from manuscript releases, we read, in volume 21, page 351, we read this. This is not merely a Christian duty, but the certain evidence of discipleship, the Christian duty. It is the one thing, the great test of character, the proof of discipleship, which is our heirship to heaven. Then Jesus closed out with verse 48 through 59, showing how a true disciple honors Jesus Christ. So the people retorted, "You are a Samaritan devil. Didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father. You dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God wants to glorify me. Let him be the judge. I will assure you, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." Then the people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say that those who obey your teaching will never die? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Who do you think you are?" Then Jesus answered, "If I am merely boasting about myself, then it doesn't count. But it is my Father who says these glorious things about me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But it is true, I know him and obey him. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and he was glad." Then the people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?" Jesus answered them, "The truth is that I existed before Abraham was even born." And at that point, they took up stones to kill him. So over the many years, many people have claimed to be disciples of Christ. Many have claimed to honor him and honor his name. But as a matter of fact, many did neither one of those things. True disciples will honor God by their adoration and their obedience to him. How inclusive is our honor of God to be? How inclusive? All-inclusive. I found this little saying in Volumes 2, page 262 this last week. Aim to honor God in everything. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? But that's not the end of the statement. Aim to honor God in everything, always. And everywhere. Carry your religion into everything. In other words, live it. Breathe it. Share it. So, in conclusion, I have to ask myself this question. Does my life really reflect that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? The proof is not in a moment or in an action or in a superficial flyover, but is in my perseverance, my free expression of service to my master, loving service the way that I live each day in honor of the Lord. So, hang in there. I trust that we can all enthusiastically state our confidence in Jesus Christ by being good stewards of the grace and the power that He sends us every single day. He sends us whatever we need to do to get through the day. And we need to be in tune with Him so that we can use that to His honor and glory. You know, last week, Cheryl and I had the privilege of traveling to the Canadian Rockies. Have some of you been there before? Unbelievable. We just had such a nice time. We've been there before, and we just were itching to go back, shall we say. And when you get away like that, and you get to a place that's that magnificent, some things kind of come to light, shall we say. Little lessons come to light. And I came away right off the bat with three little points of interest, I think, that I want to share with you this morning. And I'm going to use about six or eight pictures to demonstrate or to illustrate. And I'm wondering if somebody could flip the lights while Sherman puts on the screen. For some reason, a lot of beautiful animals like to congregate in the Canadian Rockies. And so this was one of the animals that we saw. And can you see God's beauty in that? This was a young female moose. I think it was female moose that just came up over the bank and kind of acted like we might have something good to eat in the car. But okay, next slide. This is a grizzly bear we saw not far from Lake Louise. And he had been eating on something down there, I think some berries or something. Isn't he beautiful? Okay, next picture. We ended up seeing 13 of these little guys. And Cindy, I was reminded of the text you said in Sabbath school, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white like snow. That's similar to these fellows covering. And the lesson that I took out of the beauty of these creatures, you can continue on to the next slide. There's a little bumblebee of some sort eating off of a flower there. Beautiful flowers. Their season is a little behind us. So everything was in bloom. Okay, next slide. This is the most unusual. We never did figure out what this was. They're Indian paintbrushes and clover, but the things on the floor of the valley there were some little puffy things that were just beautiful. Next slide. This is one of the little meadows up there. You know, the same power that made this is the one that wants to bless you and I with the beautiful Christian graces. You know, same power. It's not something else that He pulls out of a hat. Whatever you admire in this is the same that is sent to you and I through the form of what? Faith. What are the Christian graces? Faith, hope, love, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. Those are the things, those are the beauty that God wants to put into your life and mine, okay? The same one that made this, okay? That's the first lesson. The second lesson has to do with power. Can you imagine the power that it took to make this? Next slide. Look at those mountains. Now you see and you can smell up there, and if you're standing there, once in a while you hear this faraway thunder, and that's the movement of glaciers. And I mean, it's mind-boggling to think of the power that it took to make these mountains and these valleys. Next slide. Look at that. This is Lake Louise. From Lake Louise on this end to that glacier up there is 5 miles. We were convinced that the glacier was kind of right at the end of the lake. It's not at all. It's way back there, which we'll show you in a minute. Okay, next slide. So, the second point is this. The power, the same power that made those mountains and those valleys, wants to do what? He wants to occupy your heart. He wants to give you the kind of power, the same kind of power that he took to make these mountains. So not only beauty, but also power. We got kind of a wild idea to walk to the end of Lake Louise. And it was about 1.5 miles. And then we came up on this little sign that said Tea House. And I forget, was it another 2.5 miles? And you know how you kind of decide those things on the spur of a moment? So up the mountain we went. This was one way you could go up the mountain, but notice the trail. Okay. And next slide, please. So as you went farther and farther up in the mountain, it became a little more rugged. Okay, you can see the cord along here you can hang on to. There's about a 20-foot drop-off on the left side. And we began to notice how tired we were getting, number one. Number two, there was a fair amount of people up there. And as people were coming back, we began to notice something about their comments. What do you think they were saying? As they were coming down, what were they saying to us? We're going up. We were getting a little bit tired by this point, okay? And it probably showed. It's worth it. A lot of people said, it's worth it. Keep going. Okay, what was another comment over here? Keep going. Keep going. It's not that far. That's right. And then once in a while, somebody would say something like what? Yeah, it's easier coming down, or there's a big steep hill right ahead, or you're still a long ways away, you know? And so here we are on our way to our destination, Rodney. We're nearing home there, and we realize that there's a lot to be said about words of encouragement. And that's the third point. As you're headed up the mountain, you want to hear the good stuff, don't we all? We want to hear those words of encouragement. We all know that it's steep ahead. We all know we got a little ways to go yet, but it's going to be worth it. That's what we want to hear. It's going to be worth it. And so then as we, next slide, as we got to our destination, in fact, it was worth it. It was beautiful. And the next slide shows the flip picture of this. You turn around and you're like right there. And it's truly a beautiful. And I couldn't help but think about this, Rodney, as you were playing the song, just over the mountain is the promised land. So I hope that you could relate to that little three-point lesson. The beauty that Christ wants to put into our lives, the power that he wants to send us, and the words of encouragement that we want to give to one another. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being called your children, your disciples. We ask that you would continue to empower us to be worthy of being called your sons and daughters. What a magnificent privilege and responsibility it is. Father, help us to understand what it means that you want to make beautiful people out of us, beautiful Christians. You want to make us like Jesus. And Father, help us to desire the same thing. Help us to want that power in our lives that you want to give to us. Then help us to work with it in the manner that would be pleasing to you. Father, help us to be encouraging of one another as we still have a little climb to go.